All right. Praise the Lord. You know, we need to build our life on the Lord, don't we? And glad that you're here this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We're going to be looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. We're going to have you turn to the fourth chapter, if you would, please. The walk, a walk that pleases God. A walk that pleases God. I'll give you a second here to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at the first couple of verses in this chapter this morning. Let's begin with prayer and ask the Lord to help us learn and help us grow in our walk with the Lord this morning. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this wonderful day. Thank you that we can be in the house of the Lord today. We thank you that we can worship you with music that exalts you, that pulls our heart closer to you. And I pray that today, that as we open up the pages of Scripture, that we would be listening to what you have to tell us, that we would be attentive to your word this morning. We do pray, Lord, for our missionaries around the world right now that are experiencing very much difficulty because of some of the COVID restrictions that they're placed upon as well. We think of some of our own missionaries that are not even able to be on the field right now because they can't get to the field. And I pray that you would help them to be patient. I know that they would love to be with their people, love to be on the field that they're serving in, but God, you know that that's just not working right now, so I pray you would help them get through there. We think of our missionaries over in Israel, especially in the unrest that's going on right now between the Hamas and the Israelis. And I just pray for Paul and Patty Carpico, God, that you would just guard them and watch over them and their people. We pray, Lord, for Don Harvey. I just pray that you would just give him healing in his body. I pray that he would be back with us soon. There are many. We think of the White family today as Gary has lost an aunt to death yesterday. And I just pray, God, you would comfort their hearts and souls as well. We just ask God right now, would you pull us into focus, help us to remember what you're telling us to do and how we need to walk to please you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are in God's Word this morning, and I'm glad that we can meet together as a church. Amen. Glad that we could open up the pages of Scripture, and we didn't have anybody at the door telling us we couldn't do this. And I'm still thankful for that, aren't you? We still have freedom in our country to be able to exercise our freedoms to worship Christ freely. Let's take a look at these first two verses. I've got 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, but this one's right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. There we go. Somehow that slide did not get changed. But look at verses 1 and 2 of this fourth chapter. Now, just before we read that first word of that first verse, you know that Paul is a preacher, right? And so when he uses the word finally, that doesn't necessarily mean that he's completely finished. What it means is that he's on his final point, all right? And there's two more chapters in this letter, so it literally doesn't mean he's almost done. It means that he's got a little more to go. Yeah, but hang in there, he's almost finished. But listen to verse 1. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know that the commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so let's take a look at this passage this morning, and we'll ask the question, what pleases God? Now, I had an idea here that I might do, but I thought better of it after I got to thinking about it. Having people walk across the stage, just walking, and we could see whether their walk pleased God or not. But that's really not what Paul is talking about, is it? It's not our literal physical walk. You know, oh, it looks like they're limping. Oh, it looks like they've got a hobble in their step. It looks like they're going too fast, or whatever. Yesterday at the wedding, there were three different speeds of people walking down the aisle. There was the hurry up and get there by a couple of our younger people. And then as the age got to the ones that they were taking that little skip step, and then, you know, so it wasn't about a physical walk, right? It's not about a physical walk. It's our walk that we are walking with the Lord. We read in the scripture that if we loved God, we would keep his commandments. Verse 2, Paul mentions that you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And we know that the commandments aren't necessarily the Ten Commandments, right? We know that God has given the Apostle Paul some things to tell the church, how that they ought to live, to believe, how they ought to walk. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible tells us that we are to walk worthy of the Lord. So walking worthy of the Lord is another criteria that we look at when we think about our walk with the Lord. It's not just about putting one step in or one foot in front of the other. It is literally thinking about what does God want me to do with my life and walking worthy of him. When I was growing up in our home, my dad and mother would give me some commandments, right? We all are familiar with some of those. And if I was walking worthy of the commandments that I was given, that meant that I was doing what I was told. Now, there were a couple of times where I could see, you know, the car coming around the corner, and you go, oh, I haven't finished that yet. So I hurried up and made it look like I had been slaving a long time on this commandment that I was supposed to do, trying to make it look like I was walking worthy. Now, we all know spiritually that's sometimes how we live, isn't it? And I think that there's going to be a trumpet sound someday, right? And I think that there's going to be some of us that are going to go, although in the split second that it takes for the trumpet to sound and us to be in the front in the face of the Lord, I don't think we have a lot of time to go, we didn't get anything done. And we need to walk worthy of the Lord. Amen? And we would want to please the Lord in the ways that we can to please God in that sense. Even Micah in the Old Testament, in Micah, that's the full verse, walk worthy of the Lord. Here's some other, adding some volume to this verse. It says, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is how we walk worthy of the Lord. So we notice also in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 that we are to walk humbly. Now, here's the entire verse. Micah 6, 8 says, the prophet is saying, God has shown you what you're supposed to do. He's given you what you're supposed to, how you're supposed to walk, what you're supposed to do, right? He's shown you what is good. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, we know that as we sum up this, walking worthy and following this humble walk before the Lord as well, we know that these activities would certainly please God, wouldn't they? And that would constitute a walk that would be pleasing God if we're following his commands, right? So, my question for me and for you is, do we have a walk that pleases God? Are we walking in such a way in this world that God would say, you're doing a good job? Or would God have to stop us and say, you're doing it wrong? You need to start doing it this way? Because there are times when that happens, right? That we need to be corrected. Now, in the first couple of verses, in this fourth chapter, as we notice here, Paul tells the believers here to walk to please God. Do you remember in our last message in chapter 3, toward the end of chapter 3, Paul was challenging them to stand firm. So, what is it, Lord? Am I standing firm or am I walking? I'm confused now, right? We don't want to confuse you as to some of these directives that Paul is giving us through the Word of God. When we're walking with the Lord, we are going through life in a way that we're trying to please the Lord. And as we please the Lord, there are going to be situations that will challenge our walk with Christ by other entities in our life that are going to try to pull us from that pleasing walk, and we need to stand firm on our convictions. Paul was so encouraged by these people here in Thessalonica that they were able to stand up against the persecutions that they were facing in that time. And Paul was so encouraged now that these believers were able to not only stand for the Lord, but they were able to also walk to please God. You've heard the term that you can't chew gum and walk at the same time, haven't you? And there are times where we can follow one of these commandments. Lord, what is it? Do you want me to stand firm? Or do you want me to walk a pleasing walk? And you know what God would answer? Yes. You are going to have to learn to chew gum and walk at the same time. All right? So we need to have a pleasing walk with the Lord, but we must stand firm in our convictions. When our Savior returns, we want Him to find us faithfully waiting. Amen? We want to be able to walk in the ways of the Lord. Now, this message, as I get into it, I'm thinking of, as we're looking at walk, the Christian life reminds me of a walk. Of a walk. Now, there are some people that there's an Olympic competition. I don't know if it still is or not, but the walk race. Is that still a thing? I don't know either. I mean, it's hard to watch. It looks like we're hurrying through Sam's to get to the line. You know, we've got this cart, we're walking quickly, and it's just hard to watch that kind of race. Why don't they run? Better yet, why don't we get in a car and drive? Okay, anyway. But there are people who walk slowly. There are people who walk quickly. And that's okay. Christian life is compared to a walk. So some of us are going through our Christian lives rapidly, achieving a lot of ground. And there's others that are just walking at a leisurely pace. And I don't think that that's necessarily sinful. The ones that are going quicker are not necessarily better or more spiritual. Sometimes us that are walking a little quicker sometimes miss some things, right? And we need to walk with the Lord, not ahead of Him. Not lag way behind Him, but walk with the Lord. So there's some passages in the Scripture that just remind us of this walk. Of Ephesians chapter 4, as we studied through that book, we were reminded that we're to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called. Walking worthy, that's a walk, isn't it? Listen to chapter 4 and verse 17 of Ephesians, where he tells us that we're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. Now, the other Gentiles is speaking of people who are unsaved. You were saved. God has changed you. You need to walk differently than you used to when you were unsaved. Is that right? I believe that that's a correct thing. You were once you were saved, all things are passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17, all things become new, including the way we walk with the Lord. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we think differently about how we're achieving this walk with the Lord. No longer are we challenging God at every moment. And every step is not going to be, I don't know if I want to do that or not. Our steps are going to be ordered by the Lord, and we're going to be walking with Him to please Him. We go on in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, where God tells us that we're to walk in love, just as Christ loves us, and He would want us to walk with other fellow believers and even the world. We love the world enough to tell them that there's a Savior. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that we're to walk in the light, to walk in the light. Now that we know Christ and we have a Savior that gives us light, then we are able to light. He gives us the light to our paths and guides us into the truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that's one of the reasons why we sing that, is just to emphasize the fact that the word of God is our light, and we can guide our steps with God's word. He guides us into the truth. We're to walk in the light as God is in the light, 1 John chapter 1. And in chapter 5 and verse 15, the Bible then tells us that we're to walk carefully. And boy, that's true. If you've ever walked in your living room at night, I think that the furniture moves around after you turn the lights off, because sure as shooting, the only toe that ever gets hurt is your little one, though, right? That's we have to be walking carefully. And what that means is that, you know, as we're walking in this world, there are a lot of things that we can be falling into, these kinds of traps that we're going to be walking carefully in. So your life as a Christian is compared to a walk. Walk carefully, but walk with God. Amen? Keep going, and not like the Gentiles walk, but walk in love and walk in the light and walk worthy of our calling. You know, the Christian life begins with a single step of faith, a single step of faith. And we know that as we look at our lives before we met Jesus, we were just walking aimlessly in the world, weren't we? But once we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have direction and purpose in our walk. So we need to understand that as well. Well, our spiritual journey begins with faith, but it will continue on by faith as we walk with the Lord. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, here's the faith part. Believe in your heart God's raised Jesus from the dead, right? You will be saved. Now, how simple is that? Aren't you glad that salvation is simple? It's not a series of steps you have to go through, and if you get one wrong, you got to go back to the beginning and get it all right. If you call in faith, if you call on the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be saved. Have you done that? Has there been a time in your life when you recognized that you were a sinner and that you could not save yourself? That there was no way that you could get to God's heaven without Jesus Christ intervening in your life? And when you finally recognize that the only way that you can get to heaven is by faith in Jesus alone, that when you call out in faith, God listens and He allows you to be a child of God. He brings you into His family. He welcomes you as one of His sons and daughters, and you are never going to lose Him, ever, because our salvation is eternal, right? It's everlasting life. When we recognize this truth from God's Word, we understand that the whole of our Christian experience begins with this single step of faith. Now, earlier when we were talking, we had to walk in faith, walk worthy of the Lord, walk in the light, walk in the truth, all those things. You cannot walk at all if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. He gives you the ability to walk, and He provides the energy to step, or for you to power through those steps with Him. Now, the men's Bible study, we were going through a book called The Practice of Godliness. And I was reminded of this as we were looking in this passage for some direction for an example. And Jerry Bridges said this. He said, "Godliness, this is the life to which we Christians are called to live." Walking in the light. Walking in a way that pleases God, right? It is consists of two distinct complementary traits. God-centeredness is our devotion to God. In this chapter that he wrote was talking about the devotedness that we would have to God because he saved us. And God-centeredness is a way that we focus our attention on what God wants us to do, how he wants us to live, and how he wants us to be like in the world, right? So our devotedness to Him is going to create a God-centeredness, which is then going to create this other aspect, a complementary trait of the working it out. And that's what we call Christian character. Our God-centeredness is our focus and our attention on the details of what God wants us to do. I was a student. We're always students of the Word, right? But I was a student at one time, and I remember there were times where I would listen to my teacher, and you know what I mean when I say she sounded sometimes like the Peanuts character teacher. And I can't help that, but there were times where I'm just like, oh, okay, whatever. I can't get any more into my mind, or I'm tired, or whatever the problem was. I just wasn't in the mood for learning. And so sometimes when we're hearing what God is trying to tell us, sometimes we get to that point in our life when we're just not listening. We're not hearing what God has to say. So our God-centeredness, our devotion shows up in the classroom where we're being taught, doesn't it? And if we're not learning what God is telling us to do, guess what? We can't produce the Christian character by following through with the commands that God has told us to do. So these things are working together. We've got to have a focus on God, our devotion to Him, learning from His Word, understanding through the preaching or the teaching of God's Word, the reading of God's Word, that we get what God wants us to do. That list that we went through earlier about walking, walking worthy, walking in the light, walking in truth, all of those things are part of the record that God is giving us in His Word. And when we listen to that, we're devoted to Him enough that we want to have that God-centered life, so that what do? We produce Christian character because we want to live out, and that's walking in a way that pleases God. Now, one way that we can describe this is looking at the fruit of the Spirit. When we think about God devotedness, that centered mind that we learn from what God is saying, now we can read this list, right? What is the list? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We got it. But do we? We read the list, but now we need to appropriate what God is teaching us through this list. Can we be more loving? Can we be more joyful? Can we have more peace? Is there someone in our life that we need to exercise long-suffering, patience with? Can we be kind? Can anyone in this world be kind, right? Good. Can we be faithful to God? Can we be gentle in the way we tell others about their need for Christ or maybe their sinfulness? And do we have any self-control? By the way, next week, I'm tackling a message that's really difficult to try to figure out, wrap my brain around how we are going to say this, because it's literally about self-control. And the will of God and our sanctification is about abstaining from sexual immorality. You'll want to come and you'll want to hear that. We have a problem in our world. We have a big problem in our world when it comes to that area of our life. But you see what I'm saying? We could all read that list, and we could hear the lessons about what this list means, and we could even define every one of these single terms, and you could go out of the church going, yeah, that was a great message. You learned about all of these traits, but the power of our devotedness to God comes on the equal complementary trait of now doing what God tells us to do. It's not enough to learn about love, but it is right to put love on the road and get it traveling and doing what God wants us to do with it. This list found in Galatians 5, 21 and 22, we call the fruit of the Spirit, this list of qualities that cannot be realistically produced without the help of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. We need Him to help us produce this fruit that God would be pleased with. But it starts with the single step of faith. And it continues on by walking in faith for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:7 indicates that we walk by faith, not by sight. We need God's help to be able to walk with Him. Remember, the walk starts with a single step. Then Paul turns his attention helping them to keep walking in the ways of God, right? As he says in verse 1, he says, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord that you should abound more and more." You should abound more and more, he says in verse 1. So it's not just, I'm satisfied with where you are. Many Christians are satisfied being saved. I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. Praise the Lord. I'm not. I'm a born again Christian. I'm going to go to heaven. And they're satisfied with where they're at. They haven't grown in 30, 40, 50 years of their spiritual life, but they're not going to hell. They're going to heaven. I'm thankful for that. And I am truly thankful when someone places their faith in Christ. But you know what? If we can take the analogy of a newborn, bringing it into our home, you know, Peter says that we should desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby. And I think that there are a lot of baby Christians that need to, I'm saying this lovingly, need to grow up. Part of my, one day, part of my pastoral duties was to go to visit someone in a county home back in Iowa. And I walked in and asked where this person would be, and they said, "I will direct you," which they took me through this area, this ward. And one of the places that we went through was a place where there was a baby in this crib. It was a big crib. It wasn't just your typical baby bed, but this little body was there in the bed, and the head was enormous. I had never seen anything like that before in my life. And I got to thinking of my children, first of all, thankful, right, blessed. But I'm thinking that, wow, something went wrong, something happened. And then I got to thinking about how we as Christians sometimes, not that things go wrong, but sometimes we're in a position of a fetal Christian where we have a lot of head knowledge. To make that kind of an analogy with that kind of a picture that you have in your mind. But we have all this head knowledge and we have absolutely no body and no strength to do anything about what we're learning. And part of that is because the exercise that we're not providing to have all the head knowledge to do something with. And I think that the Christian life is a life of progress. It is a life that we need to not just learn, but we need to also do. We were talking about the fruit of the Spirit, but that's with most of the things that we learn. We must make progress. We should never be satisfied with where we are spiritually, ever. Are you growing? Do you know it all? You've been there and done that. But that doesn't mean that just because you bought the t-shirt, now you can quit the Christian life. You need to always be growing, always be studying, always be learning. There's progress in the Christian life. You know what? If you read the scripture completely through one time, you can check that off your list. But you know what? If you go back and read through the entire scripture again, you're going to learn something new. Every single time. The Bible is like that. There is never a boring part of the scripture where you're going, "I've read that, I know that, I've done that." Well, great. Maybe you need to, you know, do some exercise with the progress of your Christian life. We should never be satisfied. We must always make progress. There must be growth in our Christian experience. It would be painful if some of us were laying in a baby crib, unable to do anything, were 12 and 15 and sometimes 20 years old and not able to do a thing. There's something wrong there. And we would understand that there would be something wrong there. But in the spiritual life, if a Christian is not growing in their walk with Christ and they're 30 years old in the faith and they haven't come out of the diapers and never got off the bottle, we don't think that that's wrong. We need to be progressing in our faith. We look at Philippians chapter 3, and we look at this passage with the idea that Paul talked about progress as well in his life. I want you to see these verses in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. Paul says this. He goes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. What Paul is saying is, I'm reaching forward. He says, I'm pressing toward. And he says, let us walk. There is something about progress in these verses. Now, if you were to look at the 12th verse, he says, listen, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. We got to progress, got to get that progress in our Christian life. And we cannot afford to stand in our spiritual life saying, I've arrived. Right? Some reason that deserved music. If I've arrived, I've got to hear the heavenly choir sing. And you know what? We're not going to hear it until when? Until we get to heaven. Then you've arrived. Until then, you haven't arrived. The reason why you don't hear the heavenly music when you say you've arrived is because, guess what? You have not yet. We've all got progress to make in our Christian life. Well, walking also demands strength, doesn't it? I recognize that as we get older, I've got a catch in my hip for the last couple of weeks, and I don't know why. I know it's not because I'm getting older, but it probably is. But there are just aches and pains we deal with. The older we get, it's like, you know, we're just thankful we can get out of bed. I've heard people say that. How are you doing? I'm thankful I'm out of bed today. You know, but there are days where we need the strength to get through, and that means different things for different people. When I was 20 years old, I was thankful for the strength to be able to do the rigorous jobs that I had. Now I'm thankful for the strength that I can get up and move, right? And so there is a change in some of our mindset when it comes to strength. But walking demands strength. If you don't believe me, go take a hike. I mean that not proverbially. I mean that literally. If you think that you're strong enough at one time, walking is more work than you think. Because when you start walking, you're now away from your easy, lazy boy chair, right? And if you walk around the block, it's like, I got a long way to walk before I can get back to my chair. Unless you have a support team behind you with a car, and you're taking a two or three steps, say, I'm done now. I need to get you back to the house. Okay. But walking demands strength. We cannot walk alone on our own strength. We need the power of Christ, don't we, to walk. We need Christ's strength to walk. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 25, Moses told the people of God, listen, he says, as your days, so shall your strength be. Isn't that an amazing verse? God is going to give you strength to walk today. You know, when you get up tomorrow, you know what God's going to give you the strength to do? He's going to give you the strength to walk that day. We don't need tomorrow's strength. We need today's strength, right? And we need to focus on today. We need to walk today. We need to get our life together today. Don't think about, in a couple of days, I'm going to get my life together. Do it now. Walk with the Lord today. We need to have strength to do that. So, Paul then exhorts these believers that they must walk to please God. They must walk to please God. In verse 1, he tells them, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, he goes, I want to urge you, and I want to exhort you in the Lord, as we talked about abounding more and more, but he's telling at the end of the verse that I told you how you ought to walk and to please God. The believer must be involved in this exercise. We live to please ourselves. We live to please someone. We're out to please someone. There are people who are influencer, really. And they're influencing me to put Gorilla Glue on my hair. Is that a good influence, right? They're influencing me to take a spoonful of cinnamon and put it in my mouth and see if I can breathe. Is that a good influence? You know, I mean, there are some people in this world that are influencing something so they can please people. And how many likes you get on your page is how good you are. Huh. Well, many seek to please themselves. You are the one that you seek to please. And this is shown by what you do when you go shopping. Your pocketbook will expose how much you love yourself, right? When you buy everything for you, and there are other ways that we can see this, but a Christian should live to please God. He should be our influencer. He should be the one that we are concerned whether he likes us. And he is the one that we should be pleasing. There's an example in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 that said, Enoch had this testimony. Enoch pleased God. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was the verse that our name was put in? Can you think of, I know the scripture won't be rewritten, but can you imagine if your name showed up in the Bible? What would be written by it? By your name. Dennis, and fill in the blank here of what I did with my life. Sometimes that's kind of terrifying, depending on which way we're walking. If you knew me in my carnal days, I would hate for that to be recorded for all time and people studying my name in the Bible, and they get out the history books and learn about more about what I did. And then finally, you know, Dennis got it right because he surrendered his life to the Lord and he started pleasing the Lord. I would want that written more than I would want the other part written. But you know what? We look at King David. Both of those things are written about him, isn't it? Not only the times when he was living for the Lord, but also the times that he fell off the horse. Thankful that he was able to get back up and ride faithfully for the Lord again. But so often we see Christians who are not walking with the Lord, not pleasing God. Jesus had the same testimony in John 8, verse 29. It says, Jesus, he always did things that pleased his Father. That was God. Well, we would expect that of Jesus, right? And that's maybe our way out. Well, we're not Jesus. I can't please God all the time. No, but you could certainly give it a try, right? We could give it the old, come on, let's try it this day. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we look at verse 12, Paul says his prayer for them was that they would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Wiersbe wrote, God is constantly calling us to a life of holiness and obedience. And we need to be a man and a woman who's constantly walking and pleasing God. The exercise of walking needs to be continuous. Our walk must be continual. Don't stop walking. The second thing is Paul exhorted the believers then to also expand, to abound. This means to not be satisfied, but to abound, add to our faith. 2 Peter chapter 5 or 1 verses 5 and 6 tells us that we are to abound more and more by our walk with the Lord. In other words, you know, we walk this direction and this many feet or these many miles or whatever your repertoire is, your routine is, but the Lord is saying, that's good, but today I want you to expand a little bit more. When you're working out in for a particular athletic venue, you are pushed. It's not, they're not just satisfied. Hey, you could do these dumbbells, 50-pound dumbbells. Great, I'm glad you can do that now. Now we're going to put 60. I'm like, what? And but you know, and there's always a constant push, right? Until you just reach the limit. No one's ever lifted this much before or whatever. But we're adding to our faith in the same way. Paul, or Peter writes, we're to add to our faith, he says in verses 5 and 6, virtue. And to our virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And there's more in verse 7 that you can go on, but the idea here is you're never satisfied with just faith. I know Jesus. Awesome. Can you be virtuous? Let's work on that today. How about let's throw in some knowledge? That means you're going to have to study. Now that you know what the Bible has to say, it's time for us to control our lives. And when we have some control over our lives, now we can exercise some patience and learn true godliness. You see how that's expanding? Even with the fruit of the Spirit, it's called fruit, not fruits. It's a singular goal that we're wanting the fruit of the Spirit to permeate our life, not be satisfied with just being a Christian, but being satisfied with that pressing on, reaching forward to what God is calling us to do. I know that I don't know if the Olympics is going to happen for sure or not, but this is a time of the year where everybody gets together and shows off how fast and strong and their agility and things like that. The other day we were watching a video of this Olympic gymnast, Simone, I think, doing like 100 million flips in the air and coming down and with sparklers in her hands and lands it. I'm like, holy cow, how much more can a human body do, right? We're going to see these things. But you know how they do this? They aim to be their best. One little jump off the vault and just a simple spin and a land is not enough, evidently. There's got to be more. And that's what she is approaching, this expansion of her talent. And we look at athletes and we say, that is great. Now, some of us are eating chips and drinking soda while we're watching this feat unfold, right? And we say, you know, we're critical sometimes. Oh, they didn't jump. They didn't land very square. Like, you wouldn't be able to do it either, nor would I, especially with our chips and pop. They aim to be the best. And how much are you and I giving to God with the attention to be the best for Him? Is my walk pleasing? Can we even check that off? When we are written up, maybe God would write something about us, whether it's a single line in a verse, or David got a lot of lines in the Scripture, didn't he? What would be told? Are you giving Him your all, your everything, to please Him? So I think that it's not enough just to be a Christian, because that literally cost you nothing, did it? You called out in faith, and God saved you. I'm thankful for that. But you must be willing to pursue a path of godliness with your life, one that pleases the Savior. We need to be motivated by the love of Christ to pursue that which pleases Him. And the goal of our Christian life is really to please God, isn't it? That's why we called it the walk that pleases God. God, help us to pursue the walk that pleases Him. Father in heaven, we pray today, thanking You for Your word. Sometimes the most simplistic things that we read in the Scripture are the most difficult things to do. When we read in the Word how if we just call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved, there are many who've called on the name of the Lord and are saved, and we're thankful for that. But Lord, the one thing that we're learning about today is that there's an area, an arena of our life that maybe we even really haven't given a lot of thought to. And that's how we can walk to please You. How if we leave here today and we pay attention to what we're doing with our life, Can we say with all honesty that we please God? And I pray today you would convict us. You would challenge us to start thinking about our walk and help us, Lord, to walk to please you with all of our lives, giving that extra attention to maybe pressing forward to things that we wouldn't even have thought that we can do for you. But with your Spirit, we can indeed. So help us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.